You who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he quickened together in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, all those for whom he died were raised with him. Our life is in Christ. The hymn on the back of your bulletin says, "Come, ye humble sinner train, souls for whom the Lamb was slain. Cheerful, let us raise our voice. We have reason to rejoice." Amen. All right, let's stand together. Tom, you come, please.
Please be seated. If you would please open with me this morning to Luke chapter 4. Now, early in this chapter, the Lord has been spending his 40 days tempted by the devil, and he's now returning to Nazareth to preach. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If you would skip over to verse 26 now, as he's continuing preaching to these people, he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What these verses remind me is that it is not but for the grace of God that believers see him and hear him in the scriptures. For these people who knew the Lord personally and had him preaching to them did not see him and did not hear and believe on him. So it's our hope that the Lord be with us today and that he be pleased to show us him in the message. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for giving us a preacher in Greg to preach unto us the good news of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you may give him the words to preach to us this hour and give us the ears to hear. In your most holy and perfect name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 44 in your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymnal, number 44. Precious Savior, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy Spirit dwell within us with that love that casts out fear. Matchless Savior, let us know thee as the Lord our righteousness. Cause our hearts to cleave unto thee. Come and with thy presence bless. Open now thy precious treasure. Let thy word here freely flow. Give to us a gracious measure. 'Tis thyself we long to know. Come and claim us as thy portion. Let us all find rest in thee. Leave us not to empty notions. We would find our hope in thee. Please be seated. Caleb is going to come sing for us now.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son. And making sure the work for sinners was completely done. Jesus Christ, Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son, and making sure the work for sinners was completely done. When he rose to heaven, to his throne on high, he sat down, his work was finished, chosen ones he can't deny. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son, and may glory, we will seek his face. There we'll worship Christ forever in that holy place. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and making sure the work for sinners was completely done.
Thank you, Caleb. Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is brought by a Roman governor by the name of Festus before a Roman king by the name of Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is the last of the Herods. The Herodian dynasty began with Herod the Great. He's the one who ordered all the babies in and around Bethlehem to be slaughtered in fear that the Lord Jesus would take his throne. The Herod that had John the Baptist taken his head off was the grandson of Herod the Great. And now this Herod Agrippa is the great-grandson, the last of the Herods. Now these Herods, it's important for us to know, had proselyted to Judaism. They knew the scriptures. This Herod in particular had spent a lot of time searching the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul confronts him on that. These men were appointed by the Roman government to keep the Jews in check in Judea. So they were Jewish, but they were in cahoots with the Romans to keep the Jews under control. So Paul now, Festus says to Herod, Herod comes to town, and Festus says to Herod, this man has appealed unto Caesar, but it did not seem right for me to send him to Caesar without a proper charge. Maybe you can interrogate him and figure out what a proper charge would be, seeing how you know the Jewish religion. Festus wouldn't have known anything about the Jewish religion, but Herod would have. So Herod has Paul come before him, and Paul recounts his testimony of conversion and the gospel to King Herod. And here's the statement I want us to look at this morning. To King Agrippa, who was a Herod. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now Festus had already cried out in verse 24 saying that much learning hath made thee mad. He accused Paul of being a madman. Agrippa knew better. Paul reminds Agrippa, you know these things that I've told you are in the scriptures. The prophets have declared them, that a Messiah would come, and that there would be, in particular, a resurrection from the dead. And Herod knew that what Paul was saying was true. As a matter of fact, he concludes this whole thing by saying, you know, I don't find any charge against him, but, you know, he's appealed to Caesar, so we got to send him anyway. And Herod said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Many sermons have been preached from this verse of Scripture. Much commentary has been written from this verse of Scripture. I've tried to listen and read to some of that that men have drawn from this verse of Scripture. And almost without exception, the message of the sermon has to do with almost becoming a Christian. And the sermons have been, you can be under the gospel, you can love the Bible, you can be outwardly moral, and you can have all the outward signs of being a Christian but not be converted. And when I read those and listen to those, it strikes fear in my own heart. Lord, is it I? Maybe I'm not. Maybe that's what this is supposed to do, to cause uncommitted Christians to doubt their salvation. Matter of fact, you'll find on Sermon Audio a lot of sermons titled Almost a Christian. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, the word almost is an adverb. And adverbs modify verbs, not nouns. Christian is a noun. This verse does not say I'm almost a Christian. You know, I'm almost there. No, the verb is persuaded. And what Agrippa is saying to Paul is, you've almost persuaded me, but I'm not persuaded. He's not saying I'm almost a Christian. He's saying, you know, you came real close to persuading me, but I'm not persuaded. I don't want to deal with this passage of Scripture by causing believers to doubt their salvation. I want you to have assurance and peace and comfort in Christ. We could do that. We could look at all of our lives and say, you know, I'm almost a Christian, but I'm not sure if I'm there yet. I want us to look at, what is it that you're persuaded of? Are you almost persuaded? Or are you fully persuaded? Because therein will be your comfort. If we look at our lives and try to determine whether or not we're real and we're genuine, and you know, we've got enough outward evidences to prove that we're really Christians, we'll find ourselves in the slough of despair. But if we ask ourselves, what is it that I'm fully persuaded of? I can't say with Agrippa, you almost persuaded me. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. I'm not able, but he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've got no place else to go. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he alone has the words of eternal life. And I've got no place else to go. I'm persuaded of it. If I'm persuaded of anything, I'm persuaded of who Christ is and what it is that he accomplished. If you try to ask yourself, am I persuaded if I'm a Christian? Now that's a whole other question. You're going to have, if you're an honest person and you ask yourself, am I persuaded that I'm saved? Am I persuaded that I'm a Christian, or I'm just almost there? If you're an honest person, you're going to leave here with a lot of doubts and fears. But if you ask yourself, am I persuaded? Paul just told Agrippa the gospel. Agrippa knew the Scriptures. He knew that what Paul was saying was true. But he would not be persuaded. Why would he not be persuaded? Well, he had too much at stake. He loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. He was willing to lay the eternal salvation of his soul on the altar for his temporal position of power. And that's why men won't believe. That's why they're not persuaded. They've got too much to lose, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What are we going to do about this man? If we let him continue, we will lose both our place and our position, our power. We're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose all these people that are serving us and following us if we believe that. So we can't be persuaded of that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Am I persuaded that in him is life, and that life, his life, is the light of men, and that outside of him I have no life? What are you persuaded of? Believers have been taught of God. Now, you know, one of the problems here is that Agrippa looked at Paul and said, "Almost thou persuadest me." If you're persuaded by a man, another man's going to persuade you otherwise. No question about it. Seen it happen many, many times over the years. People here, they're convinced by the arguments, they're convinced by the personality, they're convinced by something other than God. And they make a confession that it's true, but they've not been taught of God. Agrippa thought that he had to be persuaded by Paul. No, Agrippa, you've got to be persuaded by God. Now, surely a person can be outwardly moral and religious without being saved. A person can say the right things. They can honor God with their lips, though their heart be far from him. And we see that in outwardly religious people all the time. But those people aren't persuaded by the gospel. And they will come and they will hear and they will listen and they will say, "Well, you know, I'm almost persuaded. Yeah, what you're saying is true, but..." But they've always got a but to the gospel, don't they? They're just like Agrippa. "I'm almost persuaded." No, I'm fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners. I'm fully persuaded that I have no righteousness in and of myself, that if he left me to myself, I'd be hell deserving. Fully persuaded of who he is and what it is that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. I've heard men say, "Well, you know, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. You can have all the right information in your mind, but not have a heart for God, not have a love for God." Let me dispel that right now. Because the Bible doesn't make a distinction between the heart and the head. Okay? That organ in your chest beating blood throughout your body doesn't think. It doesn't reason. It doesn't know anything. It is a muscle. Okay? Your heart is in your head. What you have in your heart, you have in your mind. The disconnect is not between a man's head and his heart. The disconnect is between his head, his heart, and his lips. He will say one thing, but he doesn't believe what he says. Men will say, "Well, I'm a sinner." And then they'll hold on to some righteousness of their own for the hope of their salvation, or they'll look to the evidence of their salvation in their lives continually, and they'll boast themselves. You know, I've met many Calvinists over the years. They say they believe in the sovereignty of God, and yet they hold to a progressive sanctification, and they think that they can somehow improve their position before God. They don't believe I listened to them for just 5 minutes. I said, "You don't believe you're a sinner." I don't always say that to them. They don't ask questions. I'm not going to say that, but that's what I'm thinking. You don't believe what you're saying. You're contradicting yourself. "By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit." You're not going to say things that are contrary to the gospel if you're fully persuaded. If you're fully persuaded. I've heard men say, well, you know, he's just befuddled. He's confused. He says one thing, but he really believes something else. No, he doesn't. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you believe is what you're going to say. And what you hear is what you believe. And, you know, my whole point is, what are you persuaded of? Don't try to figure out whether or not you love God as you ought. You don't. You don't. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son a propitiation of our sins. That's the measure of love. We love him because he first loved us. But you start checking your motives in your life and you're not going to find much comfort there. Our motives are never pure. But we are persuaded. We do not raise our voice with Agrippa saying, almost, adverb, thou persuadest, verb, to become a Christian. I'm not almost persuaded. I'm fully persuaded. I've got no place else to go. I believe this book is the word of God. I'm fully persuaded of that. I'm not here to persuade you of anything. It's like I said, if you can be persuaded by my defense or arguments, but I'm just going to declare the truth and hope and pray and trust that the Lord will persuade his people. Here's what the scripture says. They shall all, every one of them, be taught of God. You want to be taught of God, don't you? You don't want to hold something because somebody else convinced you of it. God teaches you, nobody can unteach you. You know it's true. I mentioned this in the first hour when our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead and he was speaking with Martha. And he told her that he was the resurrection and the life. Martha, believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I'm fully persuaded. No question in my mind about it. No question in my heart about it. I know that's who you are. When our Lord gave that man born blind in John chapter 9 his sight, and the man found him later in the temple after he had been, you remember, he's the one that the Pharisees interrogated, and he said, I don't know the answer to your questions. You got theological questions for me. You debate those things among yourself. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. Once I could not see myself as a sinner, now I know I'm a sinner. Once I could not see that God was absolutely sovereign, now I know he is. Once I could not see that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in actually redeeming everyone he came into this world to save, now I know it. Now I know it's true. I know it's true. Once I was blind, now I see. And then the Lord finds this man. He still didn't know who the Lord was. And the Lord said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And here's what that man said. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the Lord said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And the man who had been given his sight said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Are you fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The successful prophesied Savior of sinners. If you are persuaded, it's because God gave you that persuasion. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, what is your religious persuasion? Christ is my persuasion. And I'm fully persuaded that he is able. He's able. If he doesn't save me, I won't be saved. I'm not persuaded of much else. I looked at my own life, I'm not persuaded of anything. But I'm persuaded of who he is. God's taught me. Notice what Paul said in verse 29 of our text. Do you have your Bible still open to Acts chapter 26? And Paul said, I would to God, I wish, I pray, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. He didn't say to Agrippa, you know, Agrippa, let's talk some more. I'll bring you around. No, he said, I wish that you were altogether, not partially, but altogether such as I am. Now, in the previous chapter, we won't go back and read it. You know Paul's testimony. He gives it here for the third time in scriptures. And he says he was persecuting the church. He was a blasphemer. He was going to Damascus and got knocked down to the ground. And he saw a light and heard a voice. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you touch my church, you touch me. And he bowed before him. He was convinced. He was fully persuaded. Now don't wait for an audible voice from heaven. Ask God to speak to your heart. When God convinces you of who Christ is and who you are and how it is that God's pleased to save sinners, you'll be persuaded. Nothing or no one will be able to change your mind and your heart on that. If God teaches you. You don't need an experience. You don't need a feeling. You don't need a voice. The Spirit of God. Our Lord said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Lord, I'm just a babe. I don't know anything. Lord, you're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to convince me. You're going to have to persuade me. Persuade me, Lord. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this passage, is defending himself as an apostle and as a penman of Scripture. There is a difference between inspiration and revelation. Inspiration is that which is given by God to the writers of Scripture. We talk about being inspired, but when we're talking about revelation, when we're talking about the truth of the gospel, there's a difference between inspiration and revelation. Inspiration. God took holy men and they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No man spoke by private interpretation. That's what Paul's defending. He said, God inspired me with the gospel and he taught it to me. But the same principles of what Paul's saying here in relating to him as a penman of Scripture and as receiving the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is also true for each of us when it relates to revelation. That God opens the eyes of our understanding. He reveals the truth of the gospel to us. So as you read Paul's words, relate them to yourself in light of revelation. Look what he says in verse 10. For do I now persuade men? or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't get it from a man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He's saying, I got this straight from God. That's how you and I have to get it. Now the Lord's going to use the voice of a man. He didn't do that for the inspiration that he gave to the apostle Paul. But he does that in revelation. How can they call upon him in whom they not believed, and how they can believe on him in whom they've not heard, and how can they hear without a preacher? God used the foolishness of preaching to save them which elect. But I want to make this absolutely clear. It's not my voice, not any man's voice. It's the voice of God. God will take the audible voice of a man, but he has to make it effectual to the heart. And that's what we pray for in it. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. If God persuades you and you don't say with Agrippa, almost I'm persuaded. No, I'm fully persuaded. God's taught me. What I heard that preacher say, I see it in the scriptures. I've searched the scriptures. I've done like the Bereans. I've nobly heard and I've searched to see if these things were so, and they're true. They're consistent with the word of God, and God has taught me. And I'm fully persuaded, and God's given me peace. So that if the whole world, if that man I've been listening to turns against the gospel, then it'll only be evident that he wasn't taught of God. That's what it'll be evident of, that he was never taught of God. If any man departs from the gospel, it's because he was never of us. Had he been of us, he would have remained with us. One who's taught of God will never depart from the gospel. And if I've been taught of God, if you've been taught of God, then you're willing to stand and say, you know what, if the whole world turns against it, God's taught me. God's taught me. Here I stand, I can do no other. I've got no place else to go. When the Lord said he would make a new covenant with Israel, he said, no longer will it be necessary for a man to say to his neighbor or to his brother, you need to know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest. Now, when God births you into the family of God, you've been taught of God. And you just persuaded. I ask you again, what are you persuaded of? I mean, fully persuaded. We can't be persuaded of anything in this world. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if the sun's going to come up tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be drawing breath tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen to the economy or with war, if somebody's going to start pushing buttons. You don't know. One thing I know. One thing I know. All that might be up for grabs. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the sovereign Son of God, the successful Son of Savior of sinners, and I'm hanging all the hopes of my salvation on him. On him. I'm persuaded. First Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that the Lord has prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Been taught of God. The Spirit of God has persuaded me. It's convinced me. And no man know the things of a man except the spirit that's within a man. And so it is with the Spirit of God. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know what has freely been given unto us. This gospel is a free gospel. Can't buy it. Can't earn it. Can't pay for it. It's free. I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded if God requires anything from me to be saved, I won't be saved. I'm persuaded of that. The Lord put it like this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know these things. You know these things are true. I love what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another. To forgive one another, even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know those things. You've been taught of God. Very quickly, you still have your Bibles open to our text in Acts chapter 26. Go back with me to Acts chapter 25 and look with me at verse 19, if you will. Now, this is Festus talking, I think, here to Felix, and he says in verse 19, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, the linchpin on this whole chapter is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the problem. He's saying the Jews have a problem in that this Jesus who is dead, Paul says is alive. And they're the ones that killed him. And for Paul to say to him that he's alive is to say that he's the Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the whole message here. Look at chapter 26 at verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Paul's saying to Agrippa now, he said, the thing that I'm being accused of is my hope in the resurrection. And yet I'm convinced that Christ raised from the dead, and that because of his resurrection, I have hope in the resurrection. Look at verse 22 in that same chapter of chapter 26 at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and shall show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And Felix said, he stood up and he hollered. He said, Paul, much learning has made thee mad. Paul said, I'm not mad. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. Nothing mad about me. Nothing crazy about me. I call me what you want. I believe God. I believe God. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul's going to be on a ship that's sinking. And he says to the captain of that ship, he said, don't leave the ship. For I believe the things that God has shown me. The Lord had told him that they would all be saved. And I would think God's saying, don't leave the ship. Everything that God said, here's the evidence of faith. Faith is not believing that you're saved. It's not believing that God's going to do something for you in the future. It's believing God. It's believing all that he has said. When God speaks by his word, you don't say with those who are like Agrippa, who are not fully persuaded, well, yeah, but. You say, amen. Amen. That's my hope. Christ is raised from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And because of his resurrection, there's my hope. There's my hope. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God saying to his church, I'm satisfied with what he did. He was successful in accomplishing everything I sent him to do, the saving of his people. And I'm raising him from the dead as the proof of that and the evidence of that. You see, everybody that calls himself a Christian believes in the historical event of the resurrection. You know, they all gather together for Easter and they say to one another, he's alive, and whatever else they might do. But they're like the Israelites who saw in the wilderness the acts of God. They saw what God did. They couldn't avoid that. They woke up every morning to manna on the ground. They saw the rock, the water coming out of the rock. They saw the mountain quake. They saw the quail come. They saw the fire, a pillar of fire every night. Pillar of cloud by day, every day. They saw the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. Everybody believes in the resurrection as an event. Nobody knows why. Nobody knows why. Why was he raised from the dead? Because God was satisfied. I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. I cannot leave him in the grave. He has successfully redeemed everyone that he came to save. And he is their life. If a man believes that there are some for whom Christ died that will end up in hell. And that's most of Christendom. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Christ died for you. Won't you let him have his way? If a man believes that Christ died for some, and most of those people who say that also will say that most of the people he died for are going to end up in hell. If they believe that, they don't believe in the resurrection. They're not fully persuaded that he accomplished what the Father sent him to do, namely the saving of his people. How about you? Are you persuaded? The Lord Jesus Christ was successful. Robert and I were talking during the break, and he reminded me of what the Lord said to his mother at 12 years old. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Must be about my Father's business. And then the very last thing he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm commending my spirit unto my Father, having finished the work that he sent me to do, confident that he's going to fulfill his part of the covenant by raising me from the dead and exalting me and giving me a name above every name and sitting me on his right hand. to rule and to reign over the living and the dead. Agrippa said, I'm not persuaded. God's people say, I'm fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Not that I'm a Christian. That comes and goes, doesn't it? Now, let's be honest with each other. That comes and goes. What a sweet time it is when the Spirit of God comforts our hearts and causes us to know and gives us assurance of our salvation, and we're able to just rest and glory in that. But even when we don't have those times, we're still just as persuaded when we're doubting our own salvation as we are when we're sure of it. Just as persuaded. I may not be saved, but I'm persuaded that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's your testimony, that's the evidence. That's faith. That's the evidence of work of grace in your heart. Almost a Christian? No. Fully persuaded versus almost persuaded. That's the message. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to the hearts of your people for Christ's sake. Amen. 224 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together. 224.
I know not when my Lord is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.